listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Scan the QR code to visit our website at aulc.us and find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, and TalkShoe.
The following presentation is from a new series from Dr. Rob White called Blast from the Past. In this series, Dr. Rob will feature past sermons that were recorded live. We hope you enjoy this new series.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word again today, we look at what we call the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday that we look forward to your second coming. And we look, Lord, because you've given us specific instructions of what to do to prepare for your return. And we also look forward in a few weeks that we will be looking at the celebration of your first coming. And we just ask, Lord, that you keep us in a state that we constantly look forward to you, constantly prepare, constantly be ready, and that we heed your instructions. We just ask that you be with us today as we open your word and just shine your glory down on us and share your presence with us as we do this. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this is a special season of the year because we call it fall. And it's the time of year when leaves fall off of the trees. Now, fall is a beautiful time, especially down around Park County and like that, where there's lots and lots of trees. And if you drive down through there or go down through there, it's just a beautiful array of colors, fall colors. And the leaves, as they start to turn different colors from their green, they start falling to the ground. Now, has anyone seen trees turning this year? I've seen a few. I haven't been out a lot, but I've seen a few. And we see a lot of different colors for fall, like red and yellow and orange. And for the next few months, after the trees lose all their leaves, they're not going to have anything, are they? We're going to miss the leaves. Sometimes we miss the leaves because it gives us shade when the sun's out. Or we miss the leaves because it makes the trees look so much prettier, even when they have their fall colors on. And trees, just that's their clothing. They look so naked without the leaves. But here in a few months, the trees will start to grow new leaves. At first, these leaves are going to be really small. They're going to be hard for us to see. And we're going to have to watch carefully when we look at the trees to tell if they've even got buds on them. This last spring, at where I work there at NDOT, at West Lafayette, we had 5 trees in a row, and 4 of them blossomed out just beautiful. And the 5th one had very few buds on it. It still looked like it was having its winter coat on. And I said something to one of our groundskeepers there, and he says, "Well, that tree is dying. It's not going to have any more leaves than what it's got. It's got to come down." I don't know how long the trees have been there, but something had caused this tree to, once it lost its leaves, it's not going to get them back again because the tree itself was dying. Now, we also know when we see these little leaves, spring's on the way. That's our sign that spring is coming. And we need to get ready for springtime. This is what the trees are telling us. Often, as you know, it rains a lot during springtime. So we've got to get prepared by getting raincoats and umbrellas and galoshes out, stuff like that. And then the grass grows very rapidly during the springtime, or at least I know it does at our house. And so you got to get, if you do your own lawn maintenance, you got to get your lawnmowers ready. Now, Jesus promised that he's going to come again, and that's going to be a wonderful day when that happens. It'll be nice to be able to see Jesus face to face after talking about someone and reading about someone that is, you know, lived more than 2,000 years ago to actually, we're still talking about him today, and he's going to come back. And the thing is, it's going to be nice to hear him tell us that he loves us. Hear it in his own words, in his own voice. And I want you to think about something today while we go through our lesson, that when you meet Jesus face to face, how are you going to greet him? Maybe you will hold your arms open wide to show him how much that you love him and you're excited to see him. Or maybe you'll say, "Welcome back." Or maybe you'll tell him that you love him. Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. "Then there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring sea and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near." Then he told them a parable. A parable is a teaching story, remember. He says, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing drunkenness and worries of life, and that day will come on you unexpectedly, like a trap, for it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, this is a difficult text, because if it wasn't in the lectionary, I probably would have skipped over it. The lectionary is something that gives us a guideline of what verses go appropriate with what time of the year. And we're tempted on scriptures like this, we being pastors, we're tempted to ignore the apocalyptic text like this. Not only are they difficult to understand, but sometimes we're embarrassed by the excesses of some of the preachers today that just thrive on these verses. They just want to talk about the end of times. They want to talk about the world coming to an end, and they thrive on that. However, we know that Jesus spoke about his second coming, and there's other New Testament verses that clearly state this from Jesus. And the lectionary does a service to us preachers by giving us these examples to use during our sermons. It's also a difficult text, but it also bothers me a little bit, because you see, I respect the Bible as the Word of God. And I believe that God inspired the writers of the Bible. God caused them to write about things that we need to know even 2,000 years later. And therefore, I don't like this particular scripture. And the problem is probably just with me. It's not with the scriptures, but it's with me, my way of thinking. In fact, I often find that when I take the time to deal with a text like I don't like, God will usually turn the lights on for me and show me what the scriptures really mean. And I see stuff that I hadn't even imagined before. So I'll try to deal with this text today. But before I could deal with this text, I had to identify what was making it so difficult for me. Over the years, television preachers get a lot of mileage out of the second coming. It's happened for a long time. They talk about the signs that are going to precede the second coming and how they'll be fulfilled. And they'll say that Jesus can come at any moment. He could come right now. And they do it in such a way that it scares you. But also, they do it in such a way that it kind of seems unlikely that it's even going to happen. You see, if you think about it, you start calculating the probabilities here, and you think about it, Jesus hasn't come for 2,000 years, has he? So what's the probability that he's going to come today or tomorrow or next week? It's pretty slim probability that it's even going to happen. But I figure I'm not going to worry about it. It's just like the weather. It could change right now and start raining or snowing, and there's nothing I can do about it. So why worry about it? Our gospel lesson this week had its beginnings in Jesus' prediction of the temple being destroyed in Jerusalem. And then the disciples ask him, "Teacher, when will these things be? What's the sign that we're going to see that these things are about to happen?" And Jesus responds by telling them of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and plagues and the arrest of Christians and the resultant opportunities for witnessing, and then the destruction of Jerusalem. And then there's going to be some cosmic signs in which we see that this is where our gospel lesson begins. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us these things to frighten us. He tells us these things to prepare us. Our proper response is not to be terrified, but to avoid being led astray by false teachers and to take advantage of the opportunities for witnessing created by all this turmoil. Back in 2012, I think it was, there was a false teacher out there. He was a TV preacher and on the radio and all. And he said, "The world is going to come to an end on May 21st. And he had people just flocking to him, giving him all their money and all their possessions and all this, because he told them the world's coming to an end. God told him this. May 21st came and went. May 22nd comes, and he's going, "Oh, you know what? I was wrong. It's actually October 21st. October 21st comes, and then people are starting to go, "You don't know what you're talking about, do you?" And then someone comes up with the bright idea that the Mayan calendar, the Mayans who have been gone for more than 3,000 years, says the world's going to come to an end on December 21st. Of 2012. Everyone's in an uproar. They're in a panic. This is an ancient civilization. They must know what they're talking about. Well, December 22nd came, and then the scientist had to say, "Oh, well, that was the end of their calendar. We found seven more. It's going to go on for a long time." These false teachers were told by Jesus to prepare, not to listen to them. We're not to be concerned about preparing a defense. He says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to withstand or to contradict." Now, this is a very different scene from which is too often proclaimed by the apocalyptic pulpits today. There is not going to be a car suddenly left driverless at the rapture. And Jesus does not lift us above the turmoil and the suffering, but he's going to drop us right in the middle of it. The redemption that is promised is not a private lifeboat to save a privileged few while everything else is being destroyed. Jesus' purpose is not to insulate us from discomfort, but he's to prepare us for redemption. This scripture, having to do with the second coming of Christ, has some things to say to us today, whether Jesus comes again in our lifetime or he doesn't. For one thing, the scripture tells us to get ready and to stay ready, because you never know when that day will come. He tells us in our scripture text today, "Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap." Now, that's good advice, isn't it? Get ready and stay ready so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life. These are the three killers that really kill us, aren't they? Dissipation, drunkenness, and worries. These are three things that literally will kill people. If you don't believe me, ask your doctor next time what three things can kill us faster than anything, and whether dissipation, drunkenness, and worries can kill you. And I'm pretty confident he's going to say, "You bet they can." Soldiers talk a lot about readiness. Commanders remind them regularly that they need to be ready for whatever's going to come, whenever it might happen. My wife and I, as you know, are members of the Indiana Guard Reserve, the IGR. We meet once a month, every month, to discuss ways to prepare and to train for disasters that haven't happened yet, but they might happen. You see, the IGR is our state defense force, and we get called out or we get deployed in the event of a disaster, a tornado, a flood, and like that. Anywhere around the state, we have to be prepared at a moment's notice to be able to go and participate in that. Too many times, military leaders have had to relearn the lesson of being ready, and they had to learn it the hard way. In December 1941, shortly after Pearl Harbor, British Brigadier General Ivan Simpson realized that the north shore of Singapore was undefended. There was no guns, there was no pillboxes, there wasn't even one strand of barbed wire. So he goes to see General Percival, who was the Singapore commander at that time, to warn him of this problem. He sees a flaw in their defense, and to persuade General Percival to do something about it, because General Percival was the only one that could do it. Simpson's pleas fell on deaf ears. Finally, Simpson asked Percival why he refused to do anything. Percival replied, "I believe that the defenses of the sort that you want to throw up are bad for the morale of the troops and the civilians." In other words, if we're going to put defenses up, it's bad on everybody, and everyone's going to get the wrong idea. On his way out, Simpson said, "Sir, it's going to be much worse for morale if the Japanese start running all over the island." 2 months later, the Japanese attacked the undefended North Shore, and Singapore quickly surrendered. See, soldiers need to be ready for whatever might happen and might come. Likewise, we need to be ready for whatever comes, and especially we need to be ready for the second coming of Christ. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know if it'll even happen in my lifetime or your lifetime or not. But I do know that Christ warned us when he said, "Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. And that day will catch you unexpectedly like a trap." It would be so easy to say, let's don't get excited right now. After all, Jesus hasn't come back for 2,000 years. Why should we even think he's going to come back anytime soon? Let's don't inconvenience ourselves right now. Let's don't pray about it. Let's don't worry about it. After all, we read the Bible. We read it last month. That's all right. Surely we don't need to read it this month too. We don't have to be that ready. It would be all too easy to say, "Well, I'm working on my career goals now. I'll take care of my spiritual goals later." Or it'd be easy to say, "I must work today and tonight and every day and night to support my family and take care of them. I'll learn about Jesus more later." It'd be easy to say, "You only go around life once, so let's grab all the gusto you can get now. When I'm older and I'm mellower, I'll get right with God then." But Jesus tells us, "Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap." Jesus calls us to be ready now because we might not have any warning. I believe that Jesus calls us to be ready for reasons that go beyond the second coming. He says, "Be on your guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life." And that's good advice, whether we're preparing for the second coming or we're preparing for tomorrow. Get ready is always good advice for every day, regardless of what that day may bring. If we are spiritually ready for the second coming, we're going to be spiritually ready for whatever else life throws at us as well. If life brings us the loss of a job, we'll have the strength that comes from walking daily with the Lord. If we're in a car wreck, we'll have the strength that comes from walking daily with the Lord. If the day comes that brings health problems, we'll have the strength that comes with walking daily with the Lord. And if something terrible happens to a loved one, will have the strength that comes with walking daily to the Lord. There's something else in the scripture as well. There's a great message of hope and good news in this scripture we all need to hear. In this scripture, Jesus tells the terrible events that will precede the second coming. He says there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then he says, now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus' language here seems strange to us, but that would not have been the case for the disciples back then. They all knew the Hebrew scriptures. Some examples are Psalm 46:6, when he says, the nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, and the earth melts. In Psalm 89:9, you rule the raging of the sea, when its waves rise, you still them. In Isaiah 24:19, the earth is utterly broken, the earth is torn asunder, and the earth is violently shaken. In Joel 2:30, I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Such language from the scriptures are poetic. We cannot expect to connect any of these things to specific events, but need instead to hear the promise that God intervenes decisively in our history. It's not a threat, it's a promise from God. Redemption involves bringing liberty to a captive, usually through a ransom payment, and the payment required to secure that redemption. The New Testament presents Jesus' death on the cross as a redemptive act for all of humanity. As the scriptures put it in Mark 10:45, it's a ransom for the many. Paul speaks of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in Romans 3:24, and he says that Christ Jesus became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And he tells us that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses and according to the riches of his grace in Ephesians 1:7. And that Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins in Colossians 1:14. He talks about seeing the fig tree and all the trees, and when they start budding, you see it and you know that summer is already near. The sprouting of a tree of the leaves tells us that, in our case, spring is near, but he's saying summer is near. Jesus has just concluded portraying this great cosmic turmoil. Now he shifts to an image that comes much closer to home. We've all seen the buds on the trees, and we know that it means the coming of spring and summer. We also know that we see these great cosmic signs. He says we can be sure the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God. It's something that we should anticipate with joy rather than fear. Jesus taught us, when he taught us in the Lord's Prayer on how to pray, he says, may your kingdom come. That's a prayer for Jesus to come again so that he might fully establish his godly kingdom that's only partially a reality in our world today. The coming of the kingdom will be a time when all the wrongs will be made right and God's people will be redeemed from the things that's causing them to suffer. The coming of the kingdom, however, will be a turbulent time. He says, most certainly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things are accomplished. This is a difficult verse because many generations have passed away by the writing of this passage. And we're still waiting for God to come again and Jesus to come again. And the scholars have proposed there's a whole slew of possibilities out there. Some think that Jesus and Luke believed that the world would come to an end quickly, within their generation, within their lifetime. Jesus' generation at this time of the writing of this was already dying, and it seems unlikely that he would include the verse if he understood that it only applied to his generation. But also note that Matthew and Mark's Gospels also have the same parable about the fig tree. And they all end the same. But of that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In the incarnation, when Jesus came to earth as a baby, he had certain limitations. He lost a lot of his powers. He retained a lot of them, but he became mostly human. Knowledge of that day or hour was one of those limitations. He did not know when he was on this earth, when the day or the hour would come. Even the angels didn't know. Others point out that the word generation is imprecise here. It can mean the present generation, like those that's living now, or it could mean that that could go 30 to 50 years. However, it could also be made metaphorically, characterized by a particular quality, such as the suffering, or the waiting, or the witnessing. This generation could also mean the evil generation of mankind, where Jesus is speaking of the quality of the human being. Evil persons will not escape the judgment when it comes. This generation might refer to the generation of the end. In other words, the end will occur within one generation. The same group that sees the start of the end will also see the end of the end. These differences among scholars make it clear that any interpretation of this generation is at best tentative. It's a guess. However, it's also clear that this issue is hardly the central thrust of the text here, so we would do well not to give it more attention than it deserves. He ends up by saying, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Jesus' words, which amazed the teachers in the temple when he was only 12 years old, the synagogue congregation when he met with them after he started his ministry and he spoke with authority, continues to ring with authority. 2,000 years after Jesus' death, people still do mighty works in obedience to Jesus' words. And day after day, the most unlikely people find their lives transformed by Jesus' words. Evil empire after evil empire has fallen, but the sun never sets on the proclamation of Jesus' words. Repressive governments persecute Christians and destroy churches, but they're unable to stop people from spreading Jesus' words. We could pick any day of the week at random and be assured that more people would hear Jesus' words for the first time on that day than ever heard Jesus' words during his lifetime. Jesus' words do not pass away, but they keep building momentum. We can be assured that if the world lasts another 2,000 years, hearts in that day will still be full of Jesus' words. The early church thought a lot about Christ's second coming, and their message was always one of hope. The great preacher Alexander McLaren put it this way. He says, "The primitive church thought more about the second coming of Jesus Christ than about death or heaven. The early Christians were looking not for a cleft in the ground called a grave, but for a cleavage in the sky called glory. They were watching not for the undertaker, but for the upper taker. The early Christians were spiritually ready to see Jesus, and they looked forward to his coming. We need to be spiritually ready to see Jesus, and as we start this first Sunday of Advent, to look forward to his second coming again." That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day. I hope you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words. Words of wisdom always. And telling us again, we need to not only get ready, we've got to stay ready. We have to prepare. And even if not for the second coming, prepare for tomorrow. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We just ask, Lord, that you'll help us keep these words in our hearts and our minds and carry them each and every day. We ask as we go out today, whether it's back home, whether we go to a friend's house, we just go be with family, whatever. You put a hedge of protection around us, Lord. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. We just ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed. Because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you for watching and listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Athens Universal Life Church is a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. This production is an AULC Studios video production. Copyright 2012 to 2023. All rights reserved.